Now, this week I've been having so many thoughts and questions. And I'm going to ask you this morning, how many of us knew that they would be here today morning? That they definitely will be here today morning? How many of us know that they will be here next Sabbath definitely? I don't think there's anybody. And in one of our prayers at home, I asked my family this. I told them, you know, I've been having this thought for the past many weeks. I've been thinking, what if Jesus came and my children were there, my wife is there, and they look around and find out that I am not there? And I thought, that would be so bad for them. That would be so discouraging for them. I'm not thinking about myself, but I'm thinking, how will they think about it? They will be so discouraged. Jesus has come, they are looking around, and I am not there. Maybe the little one asked, but where is Papa? Or maybe he didn't make it. And that would be, I thought that would be so discouraging for them. But I told them, you know what? It's better for us to think about, sometimes it's easy for us to think about ourselves, but it's also better to think about what will be the impact to my friends, my family members, when I don't make it to heaven. Have you ever thought about that? What will be the impact to them? It will be more discouraging, but I know Jesus is going to talk to them and tell them, you know, and calm them down. But me missing there or somebody else missing there will be hurting to the other people, but it's also not good for us. Those are some of the thoughts I've been having. But today, before we start, as in the days of Noah, I want us to pray so that we ask the Lord to speak to us. So if you like, you can pray with me. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for loving us and bringing us here this morning. We pray you forgive us, Lord, and cleanse us all. But Lord, we know without thy Holy Spirit, we cannot open your word, we cannot understand. So we pray that send thy Holy Spirit this morning to speak to us. And Lord, that you may remove me out of the way, that you can speak to your children what is thy will this morning. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus was here and he went back to heaven. I don't know the exact number of years, but I know it's about 2,000 years ago. And when you think about that 2,000 years, this one is speaking, okay. Oh, I guess I didn't put this one on. All right. Can you hear me now? Oh, that's good. I think I didn't put it on. It was off. So, 2,000 years ago, and I know that all of us understand that this world is not too old. It's not a million years old. That one we know for sure. It's about 6,000 years old or something. But when you think about 2,000 years ago, you might go, what do you think? Is it too long to give up? Or you might say, well, if he said he was going to come back, maybe we have spent all the time. Maybe it's time that he's coming back. So there are two possibilities. You might say, well, it's taken too long. Maybe he's not coming back. Or you might go, 2,000 years? I don't know if there's any more years left. He's probably coming back. Those are the two ways you can actually think about it. But don't forget, when he left, his disciples, all of them thought he was coming back very soon. Very soon meaning in a couple of days, in a couple of years, they thought he was coming back. So it's been 2,000 years since he left. But before Jesus left, he gave us one text which we all know in Matthew chapter 24, which our brother has read this morning. He talked about several things that we might look out for before he comes. And many of the disciples understood that later on. They didn't understand in the beginning when he told them, I'll come back. They thought it was the next day, but after the Holy Spirit came and taught them, they were all able to understand that Jesus will come back after these things have happened. So Matthew chapter 24, if you have read it before, it's, you know, we have read Matthew several times, talks about all those things that will happen before Jesus comes back. But verse 37 to 39, which we have read this morning, talks about as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. Now, these are texts we all know, and we have read it several times. As in the days of Noah. And I thought about it this week, and I said, what can we borrow from Noah's story that can really help us understand what Jesus is saying? As in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. What can we learn from that story? Now, I'm not saying that we don't look at the other waymarks, the other signs that Jesus has given us. There's so many signs Jesus has given us. But as in the days of Noah, what is this that Jesus was referring to? But of course, he gives us a hint on what he is talking about. So what are some of the lessons that we can learn from Noah concerning the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the thought that was in my mind was, if I learned all these things, can I really tell where we are? Do we still have more time, or it seems like it's really time is up? Very importantly is that the Noah story is the cleansing of the earth the first time. Exactly the same thing that is going to happen in our time. Jesus will come back. He's going to cleanse the world, not one more time, but once and for all. He will not do it again. He will do it once, and that will be the end. We are going to read the story of Noah. But if you allow me, I can ask you, what do you remember very significant that rings in your mind about the story of Noah? What is so significant that you remember and say, this is the only thing I remember about the story of Noah? What do you remember about the story of Noah? Sister Heather.
That it grieved God so much.
Yeah.
That he regretted making man and all animals, that he wanted to destroy it all. To think that sin grieves God so much.
Yeah. Sin grieves God so much that he regretted having created man. Now, some of us have children, and we are God's children. And I don't know if there's something that your child can do that you might say, I wish I didn't have this child. But sin grieved God so much that he thought he regretted having created man. Now, that's what sin can do. What do you remember most about Noah's story? Don't forget, there are so many movies out there about Noah's story. Don't think about the movie. Think about what is in the Bible, because some of those movies, they don't have the exact information like what we have in the Bible. And I've faced questions about Noah from people who have watched the movies, and I'm like, oh no, that's probably not in the Bible. Yes, Brother Gary.
A lot of people believe they're not telling the truth when they exaggerate the events in the Bible.
They exaggerate the events in the Bible. Yes. What do you remember? What can you tell somebody? This is what stands out for me from the story of Noah. Yes.
The story of Noah kind of reflects on the days of now, that people stray so far from God that they destroy God. Mm-hmm. And only Noah and his family survived.
Mm-hmm. Destroyed God. That's a very important point. And we're going to mention it. Destroyed God. Done away with God. Somebody else, before we start. Somebody else. We are going to Genesis chapter 6, and we are going to read a couple of verses there. What can you tell somebody? This stands out for me in the story of Noah. Even children, yes. The ark was big. Is that what she said?
The
Oh, good. The arc was big. That's a very important point. And we are going to see the engineering of that arc today. The arc was big. And indeed it was big. What else? Now, I thought the children would tell me something. One thing I always remembered as I was a child. What do you remember as a child, the little ones? What do you remember about the story of Noah? Yes, Samuel. Did I hear what he said? Okay, somebody shout what he said. Exactly, that's what I was looking for. All I remember as a child was the animals went in how many? 2 by 2. The animals went in 2 by 2. Don't ask me how many of each species went in, but I remember they were 2 by 2, and there was a number for every species and so on. Right? As a child, that's what stood out for me. Some went in 7 by 7? Pairs. Yeah. So 2 by 2s and then in a number of pairs. Some were 7. Some were how many? Some were how many? Just 2? And some were in 7 pairs of 2s. The clean ones versus the unclean ones and so on. Unfortunately, I'm not going to give all the details of the story of Noah. And that's why I asked, what stands out for you in the story of Noah? We're not going into those details. I'm probably going to focus on one thing in the story of Noah. Now, if you can go with me to Genesis chapter 6, we are going to read verse 5 through 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. Verse 5 says, if you're there, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what Sister Heather said. It was only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. It grieved him at his heart. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's where we started from. Man was evil continually. Now, the word continually here might mean a lot than we think. Man was evil continually. Yes, Brother Gary?
Means non-stop.
Means non-stop. Means non-stop. Would it also mean that man had come to a point of no return? That even if God did anything, they will never come back to him. It sounds like it. And, you know, God says, I don't think they'll ever come back to me. Or God knew they will not come back. And then God said, no, I'm going to put this to the end. Now, evil continually, grieving God to a point where God says, I repent that I created man. That sounds pretty much big. It sounds bad news. It sounds like it was totally in chaos. But verse 8 says, one man, Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when I thought about this, I said, praise God. Praise God. It sounds bad, but do what? Praise God. One man, amidst all this gloomy picture, bad, one man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I said, it might look like Elijah's time where he said, I don't think there's anybody. But God says, no, I have somebody. One man found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know if you, like me, are wondering, The Bible says Noah only. Don't we know that his family was there too and they went into the ark? The Bible says Noah found grace. Does that combine the family too? I don't know what you think, but I thought about it and said, well, the family is not mentioned. It's only Noah who is mentioned. Now, in one of the verses, again, we are going to see Noah only mentioned there. But the family, we know, the family was together with Noah. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Can you just, if you can put your finger there in Genesis chapter 6, but if we go back to 24, I just want to get the exact words which we read, and we read verse 37 of Matthew, chapter 24 of Matthew, but keep your finger on Genesis chapter 6. Now 37 said, just to remind myself, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. What does that sound like? Even if we don't go into the details, it sounds like a society that is doing what? Partying. The society is partying. It's everything is... there's nobody who was sad. It looks like people were happy, partying, and busy. Sounds like people who are very busy and they are just everything. But the Bible says, or Jesus says, until Noah entered the ark. In that busyness, as they were still busy and partying, Noah went into the ark. Did they see him going into the ark? I guess definitely they saw him going into the ark and the party continued. But Noah went into the ark. So Jesus says, my second coming is going to be exactly like that. Now, join me in asking this question. Does it mean Jesus will come when everybody's busy, happy, partying, you know, doing all the normal things? Does that mean that? Let us look at the world today. What does it look like? I mean, there are people living in places where they are suffering. But we here, seated here today, most of us are doing well. Everything looks fine. In the world today, I know you don't go out there. There's a lot going on. Partying and happiness, money. You know, we are playing games like we heard this morning. Everybody's happy and things are going normal, except a few that are suffering and are in difficult situations. It's a busy world. Does it mean Jesus will come back when we are so busy with our happiness, good life, searching for money, doing work, having forgotten that he's coming back, but then suddenly he will come? Is that what Jesus is telling us, as in the days of Noah? I'll leave you with that question as we continue. But then we will answer that question at the end. Let us look at what was it like in the time of Noah? What is it like today? And I hope that from there, maybe we can draw some conclusions, maybe to help us understand where we're standing in between, where we are today, and we can make up our mind whether we still have time or maybe it can happen when we don't know so quickly. And I want us to start with the evil in the time of Noah. So if you put your finger on Genesis chapter 6, I'm going to go back there. What was it like in the time of Noah? How evil was it? We say they were continually evil. How evil was that? In verse 11, I'm going to jump more. So if you go home, find time, you can read most of those parts. But I'll skip around. Verse 11 of chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 says, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was filled with violence. Violence is the word there. Corrupt is the word. Think about our world today. Do we ever mention the word corrupt? Do we ever mention violence? Now, some of us watch news, some of us don't. And maybe those of us who don't watch news is because violence. Sometimes when you see the violence that happens in the world, you don't even want to read it because it's too bad that sometimes you get scared. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And I'm probably going to read verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. And God said, it's them who have filled the earth with violence. Definitely it's humans who fill this earth with violence. That was the world according to the Bible in the times of Noah. Today, now sometimes we can't even imagine some of those things. Sometimes when you think about corruption, some of us don't even know whether what we are seeing is the real thing or there's something hidden behind it, because there's corruption everywhere. There is violence and there is murder every day. Sometimes you don't even want to mention that because it hurts many people. Now, I wanted to read a text, but I'm going to leave it there and just jump over to the world of technology. The world of technology. Now, we have been told that over the years, we have advanced so much. And the people who lived a million years ago or a thousand years ago were not as advanced as we are. And so we are more developed, more advanced in this millennium. Do you agree with that? Are we more advanced than people who lived 200 years ago? More advanced than 1,000 years ago? Yes, Brother Gay.
We are advanced in technology, but we are not advanced in common sense. We lack that.
That was a good one. We are advanced in technology, but not in common sense. Not in common sense. Now, I'm not going to say this joke because it's not a good one, so let me leave it for now. But it's about common sense. Let me just leave it there. But let me say in quotes, everywhere you go, there's something written there, do not do this, do not do that. And Amari is looking at me because he knows what I mean by that. Do not do this, do not walk here, do not walk that, because there's no common sense anymore and we have to tell people not to do some things. We are advanced in technology, but not common sense. You might be told that it's the age of enlightenment, which means people are more learned and more intellectual. Is that true? No, it's not the truth. How was it in the time of Noah? Now, when we talk about the time of Noah, I don't know how to estimate it, but I can tell you it's more than 3,000 years ago, way back. It could be 4,000 years ago. How was it like in the times of Noah? Were they less enlightened, less intellectual, less learned, less skillful than we are today? If you think about education today, it might depict that because it appears like man has been developing over time in intellect. Definitely not. Now, like Brother Gary said, we have this technology, and maybe it's because we need it. I mean, we need a mobile phone, so we made the mobile phone. We need a bed to sleep on. We made a bed to sleep on. We need to insulate our houses because it's cold. If it's not cold like in Africa, they don't need to insulate their houses. So they don't develop that technology. man has not developed in intellect over time because God created him with the intellect already there. Now, I want us to read something from Spirit of Prophecy. What Spirit of Prophecy says about the technological developments in the times of Noah. I hope I put it right there. Now, this is what it says, and I put the writing here that I can't read myself, so I'm going to read with you on the board. Now, Sister White says, there perished in the flood greater inventions of art and human skill than the world knows of today. The arts destroyed were more than the boasted arts of today. The great gifts with which God had endowed man were perverted. There was gold and silver in abundance, and men were constantly seeking to exceed their fellow men in devices. Watch the word devices, which means they did have them. The result was that violence was upon the earth. The Lord was forgotten. Now somebody mentioned that. This long-lived race were constantly devising how they might contend with the universe of heaven and gain possession of Eden. I'm meant to ask, it means they knew the Garden of Eden was somewhere still at that time. And so they wanted to develop and advance and take control of the heaven and Eden. That suggests to me these people were advanced. These people had a lot of art. They had a lot of skill, probably than we have today. Not probably. I'm using the wrong word. I always want to be on the safe side. No. They had more than we had today. That's definite. Because they came right from the hands of the Maker at that point. They had the intellect. And we are going to see more points that, you know, show us that they had more than we have today. They were technologically advanced than we are. Let's look at a few examples to show that. Genesis chapter 4, one thing is mentioned there that really says they had more than probably all they had. Like what we have, we are not any way advanced than they are. Genesis chapter 4, just go back a little bit and read verse 22. Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. Verse 22 says, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. Actually, if you go back to verse 21, it says, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. So they had the devices we have. They had the harp. They had the organ. We are talking before the flood. Don't think this is after the flood. This is before the flood. And they had people who worked with brass, people who worked with, what was the other thing we read? Iron. So they made things out of iron. They made things out of brass way before then. Now, that begs the question, what about us today? The people before the flood were technologically advanced. They had way more skill than we had. And Spirit of Prophecy says they were already advancing in understanding the heavens and understanding how they can take control of the heavens. Are we doing that today? Are we trying to do that? Are we shooting rockets into the moon, into Mars, and, you know, trying to understand the universe and how the universe works and how all those laws work? What's the intention? Sometimes we think if the world goes bad, we can go and live in another planet. Exactly what they were doing. They wanted to take control of the heaven. They wanted to know, you know, to take control of Eden, which had been hidden from them, and they were blocked from going to the Garden of Eden again. If we look at today's times, are we at the peak of inventions? Now, think about the world today. We have so much mobile phones. What fascinates you most about What fascinates you most about our technological advancements today? Think about everything that we have. What do you really think about? Now, my son loves to read about things, how they were invented. And he will tell me about how electricity was invented, how the telephone was invented. Sometimes I sit and I say, wow. So somebody just played around with things and discovered electric current? That's really fascinating. But today, things come out every day. What fascinates you most? Mobile phone? Television? There's so much out there. Now, I listed some of them here. They're so fascinating. The latest one is which one? Which is the latest invention that we have? Which is taking the whole world by storm? Artificial intelligence, that's the AI. Threatening everybody to get out of work because, you know, artificial intelligence can do everything for us. So much inventions in the world. I think a few, probably a year ago, where I learned about, what's the name of this? The Concorde that went to Europe, how many hours? Flew from New York to Europe. I don't remember how many hours. It was probably 3 hours. How many hours? 3 hours. We go to Europe, let's say 6 hours or 7 hours flying. But I learned that years ago, the Concorde went to Europe 3 hours. Probably in future, we're going to get to Europe in 1 hour or something. Fascinating inventions. Technology is going so fast, and everything, every day something comes out. Does that mean that we have similarities with the days of Noah? They were so advanced. These people, the minerals that we are fighting over, gold, silver, uranium, everything that we are fighting over, to use to make these devices, they had them on the surface of the earth where you'll just go and pick it. But today we have them several hundred feet under the ground and we have to go and dig them out. But they had them. They were right there for them to utilize. And they had the brain that God had just given them, fresh as it was. And I'm going to mention later on one other very profound factor that these people were more advanced, like we are today, or even better. But the point I'm trying to put across is we are mirroring their time. With all these technological advancements, it's exactly the same way they were in the time of Noah. And all the things that we are trying to make, we are using the brain that God gave us. So, you might say, but we are definitely, you know, modern human beings, not like they were those days. You know, if you think about 200 years ago, people were dying of simple diseases, but we can treat them today. Or you might say, oh, they walked long distances. They didn't have vehicles. We have made the vehicles today. That is very true. Why? Like I said in the beginning, oh wait, did I jump one more? We are making these devices because we need them. We are making these devices because we need them. Now, Sister White says in one of these quotes that true knowledge has decreased with every successful generation. God is infinite, and the first people upon the earth received their instructions from the infinite God who created the world. Those who received their knowledge direct from infinite wisdom were not deficient in knowledge. We cannot be more smart than the people who lived in the times of Noah. Why? They came right from the Maker. They had a brain that we didn't have. Over the years, we are degenerating. We are becoming worse and worse. We are not any smarter than them. These people were technologically advanced. I'm going to take two examples that will say that over time, we are not any smarter, but knowledge from God is better than the knowledge we are creating ourselves. If you are instructed of God, you are very smart compared to being instructed by the world. Now, this is an example that we then all know. Let's look at the ark that he built. Now, this ark was built over 4,000 years ago, very long time ago. If we think there was no technological advancement, this is a good example. But this was instructed by God. Now, they built this ark. Now, who said the ark was big? Was that Amy? Amy said the ark was big. Yes, it was big. Why was it big? Now, we found this comparison on the internet. This ark was built from wood. Now, wood is heavy, and it will definitely sink, and it's hard to handle. The biggest ship ever built out of wood is this Wyoming here, and there's a smaller one here. So if you compare this, this was 500 feet longer, so it was bigger than this wooden ship that we could compare to. The Titanic, that was much bigger, was built out of steel. So different again. If they were to build it out of wood, I'm not sure if it will. They will be able to do it. And the biggest one, the Queen Mary, is also built out of steel. So by all standards, if you compared, that was an extraordinary engineering of that time. It's definitely extraordinary. So I don't know how easy we can build with the wood that they used and get to that standard. Telling us, this was engineered by God, and the knowledge came directly from God. And this guy tried to explain what happened to some of these. This one was rocked back and forth. Noah's ark did not sink. It just came to a stop amazingly. And we know what happened to the Titanic, you know. But Noah's ark, built out of wood, sailed safely. That's knowledge from God. Telling us when they got directly knowledge from God, they were very smart. Over time, away from God, there's nothing better than that. That was one very good example. Now, let's fast forward to another time in space. That's how many years? 3,000 years ago. Am I correct? Yes, about 3,000 years ago. That's the temple. We are very good engineers today, but this is 3,000 years ago. So if we say we are more advanced than 3,000 years ago, I don't think we can compare to this kind of building. So, came from God, the design came from God, thought of God, was built by the workmanship of skilled laborers, but instructions came from God, and they built that temple, you know. So God gave the pattern, the temple was built, but that was an amazing engineering and design for 3,000 years ago. I'm not putting down the advancements that we have today. You might say, oh, what about these machines that they never had? And again, I repeat, they did not need them. They needed not those. They didn't need a mobile phone. If they needed it, they could make it. We are not evolving in intellect. If they needed a car, they could make it. It's just that we have made machines. And much of it, and Spirit of Prophecy says this, much of it is because we're in a more serious curse. We're in the third curse than they were. We cannot till the land easily and make food. That's why we had to make tractors, you know, so that we can till the land. We have so more problems because of the curse than they had. And so we have to make these machines for our time. And that way we can survive. So thinking about all the things we have met, the jets, the, you know, all the things we can do, the rockets, they probably didn't need rockets because they didn't even go to wars and so on, so they didn't need them. But we need them today. I don't know if I put this quote there, but I just wanted us to read this one. Yes, I think I put it up there. Then there are many inventions and improvements, labor-saving machines, now that the ancients did not have. They did not need them. The land has felt the curse more and more heavily. Before the flood, the first leaf which fell and was discovered decaying upon the ground caused those who feared God great sorrow. They mourned over it as we mourn over the loss of a dead friend. In the decaying leaf, they could see an evidence of the curse and of the decay of nature. That tells me that the land they lived in was far more magnificent than what we have today. It probably looked less than the Garden of Eden, but it's not like we are seeing today. They probably had better trees. They had better systems of nature that trees did not die like they die today. Today you can see the flower in the morning. In the evening, the flower is not there anymore. The land had not seen the curse of the flood. After the flood, everything changed. What we are seeing as landscapes, these are as the result of the flood, which is just destruction. But what they had before was far much better than what we are seeing today. So all we are making, according to that quote, is because we need all this technological advancement, which most of them did not need. I took up one quote from Spiritual Gifts, and I think I'm going to read that for us. All right. Where Sister White says, "The greater the length of time the earth has lain under the curse, the more difficult has it been for man to cultivate it and make it productive. As the soil has become more barren and double labor has had to be expended upon it, God has raised up men with inventive faculties to construct implements to lighten labor on the land groaning under the curse. But God has not," did I underline that? Yes. "God has not been in all man's inventions. Satan has controlled the minds of men to a greater extent and has hurried men to new inventions, which has led them to forget God." So, does this mirror the time of Noah? If they were so advanced, they had minerals, they had good things, and they were partying and eating them and, you know, having all the fun because they were full and they had everything. Is that what led them to forget God? Now, I think Brother Gary mentioned they took God out. And that's the next thing we are going to see. They took God out of the picture because they had all this. Does that mirror our time? Every time we invent something, what do I feel like? I feel great, lifted up. There's one statement that I never want to say, but that's the truth. Sometimes when we discover how systems work, even in our bodies, we turn around and say, "Oh, we have discovered how this started, so there is no God. We made it. We did it." Or the system made itself. We know how it works. It's not that God created it. Do we hear those words? That's the thinking of man. The more inventions we do, the more we kick God out. Our technological advancements, like I underlined, some of them are outside of the will of God. Because God did not lead us to that. The devil has led us to some of those inventions. I don't know which ones, but But if some of the inventions are meant for me to forget God or to kick God out of the whole picture, I guess those are the ones that you can tick out and say, this must have been from the devil. Otherwise, if it was from God, it should help me to advance his mission or to know that God helped me to do these, you know, things like that. I paused because I remembered one of the little books that the children read. Now, I might not remember the name, but it says one of these scientists in his lab, he wrote the little workshop of who? Of God? Somebody correct me. So there was a burner there always. This is the little workshop of God. So you're working in your things and inventing things, but he gave credit to God in all the inventions that he made. I mean, most of the medicinal things we know and all the health things we know, God wants us to be healthy so we can walk around and preach the gospel. But some are not. In general, the people of Noah's time, they had more access to knowledge that had directly come from God at that time. And all that knowledge was destroyed in the flood. All that was buried in the first cleansing of the earth. You can imagine Noah coming out of the ark. He was in everything. He was in the engineer. He was in the doctor. He was in everything of that time. He probably told people how it was at that time. But everything that was made, everything that was, the knowledge that was there, was all buried in the ground. All that they had built. And it went several feet under. Which probably we can't even tell what was there. But we can tell from animals. We see the animals that are buried, which we don't have today. They tell us what was there in during that time. So that brings us to the next point. The apostasy in the times of Noah. Again, back to what Jesus said. He said, as in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And he said, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. So what was wrong about them? Why didn't they know? Jesus says, and they knew not until the flood came. They knew not until the flood came. Now, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What was wrong about the eating and the drinking? Yes, Brother Gary.
They took their minds away from God because, I don't remember which book in the Bible it says, wine is a mocker. And every fact that confirms wine itself, any alcoholic beverages.
Uh huh. Okay, so that could be one of the reasons, alcoholic beverages and all that. Eating and drinking, we do that. We eat food and we drink water, not alcoholic beverages. But it seems like there was something terribly wrong about it. And so I tried to question this. What does Spirit of Prophecy say what they were really doing? This is not a normal eating and drinking. Now I'm going to read you this. I'm not going to put my words there, but we can read together. The first thing is corrupted through perverted appetite. So these people, the inhabitants of the Noachian world, were destroyed because they were corrupted through the indulgence of perverted appetite. Perverted appetite. Have you heard? What do you think is perverted? Maybe we should not talk about it. No, perverted appetite is just bad. So you can imagine eating, we eat to fill our stomachs, but it can be bad. It can go beyond that. That was perverted appetite. And then the second one, so when they were doing that, now pervert, that's to gratify self. It can be worse. I don't think anybody here knows about it, but history tells us a little bit about what perverted appetite was. Anyway, the second one was they worshipped indulgence, fostered crime. They worshipped selfish indulgence, eating, drinking, merrymaking, and resorted to acts of violence and crime in their desires and passions were interfered with. Do I see that in the world today? Do I see that in the world today? Yes. We are talking about eating that is uncontrolled, self-gratification that is uncontrolled. If you go to cities at night, you don't want to see what goes on there, and people don't sleep. If you go to bed and sleep, people don't sleep today. If you go out in the cities, it's work until morning. That was the times of Noah, no different from what we see today, no different from what we are seeing. I want us to go to the book of Job, chapter 22. Job says something that can also help us understand what was going on in those days. The book of Job, chapter 22. We talked about Job in Sabbath school this morning. Job chapter 22 and verse 15. 22 verse 15. What did all these lead unto? Verse 15 says, "Hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden?" Verse 15. Verse 16. "Which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood." Now this is talking about the Noah's time, these people. And verse 17 says, "Which saith unto God, Depart from us, and what can the Almighty do for them?" Depart from us is the word you need to take care of. And verse 18 says, "Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me." Now do you see the whole picture now? They were indulging in self because God had given them plenty, lots of things. I don't think these people were living in caves. They were not living in shanties, you know, small houses. They probably were living in golden houses. But the earth itself was so good that you probably didn't even need a house because there was no rain. There was no what we are seeing today. It was a little less a Garden of Eden. So God had given them so much. They were not suffering people. You know, they were not emaciated people. But because of the lots of things they had and the plenty that they had, verse 17 says, they said, "Depart from us." They told God, "Depart from us. We don't want you." And yet they knew much about God than probably us, because it's a long time, but it wasn't very long for them. They said, "Depart from us." That is the biggest problem with them. They kicked God out of their lives. They didn't want him anymore. And what could God do with them? Now, Sister White says in manuscript 24, "In the days of Noah, the overwhelming majority was opposed to the truth. And enamored," I don't know what that name is, "with a tissue of falsehood." I think it's like sandwiched with a tissue of falsehoods. "The land was filled with violence, war, crime, murder," was the order of the day. "Just so will it be before Christ's second coming." They said, "Lord, we don't want you. Just get out of our way." And they wanted their own way. Truth was not there, because God is truth. And that is the truth that God created us. But if you say there is no God, that's no truth. But also falsehoods were mingled with them. And that was the biggest problem with those people. What about today? You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, this one thought that I had in my mind. When you talk, if you go out there and tell friends, tell them, "The Lord is coming," they ask you, "But how do you know?" Tell them, "Don't you see wars? Don't you see rumors of wars? Don't you see earthquakes? Don't you see all these things?" And some of them will laugh at you and tell you, "Oh, we have heard of these things. We have heard of these things. They've been there since thousands of years. But when I thought about this, I said, well, maybe if you really show them how it was in the time of Noah, it will tell them time is near. Don't talk about rumors of wars and earthquakes, but talk to them about how the people behaved at that time and what do we see today. Then probably that will help them to see this. But anyway, in our days today, I think if you say the truth, and truth here I mean, go out there and tell people Jesus is coming again. God created us. God loves us. That's the truth. It's hard for many of the humans today to take that in. They'll tell you, that's your thought, that's your belief. There is no truth. Talk about falsehoods. Now, sometimes you don't even understand, or you can't trust everything you're told. You're questioning every word somebody is speaking. Not us here, but out there when you're walking around, you ask, what is the truth? Is he saying the truth? Nothing is true about what we say unless we say God created us and God is love and Jesus is coming back again. That was the time for those days. And today, there is an official effort to tell everybody that there is no God. Now, you might not hear that, but there's efforts to let everybody know that there is no God. And that was the problem with the Noah's time. Telling people there is no God, that's the biggest issue. So if you see that today, what does it tell you? It tells you that we are right at that time when the world was first cleansed. Don't forget, people talking about there's no God started not long time ago. I think it's probably 1700s, 1600s, people started coming up with these theories that there's no God. It's not long time ago. So we have come very close to the point where Noah was at his time. Now, the last part of this, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about many things. I just picked the one thing, as in the days of Noah. But in Matthew 24, he talks about many other things. One of the things he says is that the gospel shall be preached to all the world. Now, if you go back to, you don't have to go, but if you can read it later on, I think that was in Matthew 24. What's the verse there? Verse 14. He talks about the gospel will be preached unto all the world. Ask the question, if Noah was building his ark somewhere in the world, we don't know. Did everybody know about an ark being built somewhere? Do you think everybody knew that in the whole world? Yeah, everybody knew that. If somebody says, no, I don't think anybody knew that, how can you tell them that really I think everybody knew about what was going on? Right? God says it's the whole world that was that way and he was going to exterminate it. Noah built the ark for how many years? 120 years. Now, some people dispute this. Some people say, oh, it's 75 years. 75 years, still it's okay. He built the ark for 120 years. And if you go back home and read Genesis 6 and 7, you'll find that one there. Now, think about somebody building something so magnificent, something so odd, building an ark, a huge ark in dry land, in a time when there has never been rain, there is no sea, for 120 years. What does that tell you? Everybody in the whole world will know. 120 years. Because information will go. There's somebody somewhere building this thing in dry land. Scientists will come. Philosophers will come. Argue with him. What are you building? Why are you building it? The whole world for 120 years must have heard about a crazy person somewhere in the world building this huge thing, and they had never seen water coming down from heaven. There was no rain. The earth those days was watered by mist, no rain. Definitely the whole world knew about this crazy person building an ark somewhere. And Spirit of Prophecy says, philosophers, scientists, they all came. Those who studied the weather, they came to tell him how wrong he was, because there has never been rain. You are telling us there will be rain. There has never been rain. They argued with him all the time, but they went back to their putting and did nothing about it. What about our time? Have we reached the climax of technological advancement? Have we reached the climax of philosophy? I think so, because we have kicked God out. We have gone to the peak of our advancement. And now we are getting all the riches. We might go putting and doing all sorts of things. And that's what you see in the world today. But for me and you, what does that tell us this morning? Does Jesus come in the midst of this merrymaking and fun? And as the world is today, does it mean Jesus can come anytime as we are looking at it today, right now? I would say, don't worry about that. There's something you need to worry about. He might come anytime, we don't know, like he said. But one thing we need to worry about, at least you might say, oh, I know, there's things that should happen before he comes. There are some, we know, because we study the Bible, plagues have to fall and all that. That's fine. But he says, as in the days of Noah, he will come. Now there's something you need to worry about. Don't worry about the plagues. They might have to come, but there's one thing that happens. And I want us to read that. Maybe that's the last thing we're reading. Genesis chapter 7. I'll read a couple of verses there, and I think we'll end there. Genesis chapter 7, if you can go back there. There's one thing that we probably want to worry most about. Okay, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and thy house, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteousness before me in this generation." I think the days are going. The 120 days are over now. 120 years. Now he's saying, come now. And verse 2 says, "Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. And of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female." So that's how many he took. "Of fowls also of the air, by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all earth." So those are the things that Noah had to do in those last days. Then verse 4 says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Yet 7 days. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him." And you can go all the way down. I probably won't read everything. But at that time, are these people still putting out there when the animals are coming in? Yes. The merrymaking is still going on. And that's what Jesus says. In the midst of all that, the people were going in, the animals were going into the ark, and Noah was getting ready to go into the ark. And if I skip and just read verse 9, "There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." The party was still going on. The people were still merrymaking when the animals went in and when Noah went in. Now, if you're thinking about other events, this is what we need to worry about. That when Noah went into the ark, things were still good. Everything looked good and things were happening as normal. But Noah went into the ark. So that means the flood did not come immediately when Noah went into the ark, but things were sealed when Noah went into the ark. That was the end of it. Things started getting bad after 7 days. But where is Noah at that time? He's in the ark. That is what is worrying most. That the sealing of the things completely done is before things get bad. Is when things look good, that's when things are done. Because Noah had to go into the ark when the partying is going. Now the partying stopped after day 7. Why? Immediately on day eight, what happened? They saw a cloud. They had never seen a cloud, but they saw a cloud on day 8. And probably it started raining a little bit. But they were not, you know, they went home maybe and they slept. Nothing was happening too bad. But day 9, I'm thinking, the water is getting too much now and soaking the ground. And now they're asking every morning, what is going on? Then most likely they remembered who? Noah. But it was already done because Noah was in the ark. And I think we should read that. I'll probably read that at the end. So that's the worry, that the entering of the ark happens when things look pretty good. Okay, I didn't put that on there. I'm probably going to read for you from here. Now, Sister White says, 7 days were the family of Noah in the ark before the rain began to descend upon the earth. These were days of blasphemous merriment by the unbelieving multitude. They thought because the prophecy of Noah was not fulfilled immediately after he entered the ark that he was deceived and that it was impossible that the world would be destroyed by a flood. Previous to this, there had been no rain upon the earth. A mist had risen from the waters, which God caused to descend at night like dew, reviving vegetation and causing it to flourish. So Sister White says, Noah entered the ark. The people out there started mocking Noah and, you know, blaspheming and saying, you see, we told him, he's in there with the animals doing what? You know, maybe they thought the animals have killed him already or something happened to him. And they partied for 7 days. Nothing happened. But the 8th day, things changed. And that is the greatest worry for me, that everything ends when things look good. When things start to look bad, it's already over because the ark is already boarded and there's nothing we could do about it. So when Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, the alarming thing for me is the going into the ark and the shutting of the ark. Maybe we should read that in chapter 7. I don't know which verse says about shutting in. If we can skip. Verse 16. Maybe we should read only that one. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. That's my worry. It's alarming. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, they went in and the Lord shut the door. When things start looking bad, the door is what? Shut. The door is already shut. Things might appear normal for the next 7 days, but in fact, it's all over. It's not normal anymore. In the middle of a busy world, in the middle of merrymaking and fun, scientific discoveries, technological advancements, in the midst of the greatest, so-called greatest development and self-indulgence, the door will still remain open, but at some point it will close or shut unawares. We don't know when. It might again continue normally, but it's not normal anymore. For me and you, it's good news that God shut the door. God shut Noah in by himself. Because I'm wondering what the people who were blaspheming could do on the eighth day when they realized something has happened. They could tear down that thing and try to get in. Yes, Brother Gary. Yes. Amen. The story of the five virgins. When he came, nobody was aware, but indeed he came in the middle of the night. One thing that you should be happy about and praise God for, in the midst of all this, one man was counted as being righteous. In the midst of all this, God is the one who shuts him in. Now, all Noah had to do was to get into the ark. Just come into the ark, and God was to shut him in. Once we enter into the ark of safety, which is Jesus himself today, there's nothing to worry about. The storm is going to be worse, but you don't worry about the storm because he was shut. Noah was shut in. The ark must have rocked back and forth, but it was kept safe throughout the storm. Now, a storm that covers the whole world, turns the whole world upside down, winds that blew off the water from the surface of the earth, they overturned the whole earth, and that's why things are underground. Now, you're going to read much of Sister White's account of geology. The coal we are mining, the oil we are mining, it's all from the huge forests of those days that was buried underground. That's where we mine our coal from. The earth was turned upside down and the ark was still floating on the water. I don't think that was because of how it was built, but because God was holding that ark in that storm. Noah just needed to go into the ark and God shut him in. We just need to come to Christ. Once we enter in our time, he will shut us in. And he talks about a ceiling, so much more than that, that you can talk about. But in other places, he talks about a ceiling. So he will just shut us in. And then the storm will begin. It might be that we'll still be here on earth as the storm rages out there. But we are already shut in. Because at that time, there will be no more coming in. Now that's my prayer for myself and you and many of our friends that are still out there. If only we can take this message to them and tell them, enter into the ark today. It will close when it's broad daylight and everything is fine. You never know when that door has been shut. Amen.